Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
All right, church family, we're going to begin our new series on Christmas. I figured we should probably start in the book of Titus. It's an inside joke. Titus chapter 1. No. That'd be really bad. But as we look at the Christmas story is Jesus has come, and Jesus comes here to the earth. And so we're introduced to Jesus. All four gospels talk about it. And we're going to go to the very first one, which is Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 1 is where we pick up with this story. And so what I would like for you guys to do is, if you'd be willing, would you grab your Bibles or the pew back Bible, because I want us to look at the actual scriptures today. Maybe you've got your phone or an iPad, but let's actually look at the scriptures. Let me tell you just a little bit about what these gospels are doing. There's four of them. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sometimes what people try to do is try to synchronize all four gospels so that they make sense, and they say, well, this is the overall story of the person of Jesus. What we're not going to do this morning is try to synchronize and try to say what Matthew was really trying to say was according to Mark and John. Nope, Matthew has his own agenda. Matthew has his own backstory. Matthew has his own personhood. Some of y'all know that if you get a letter specifically from someone, the way that you read that letter from that person changes the way you receive the message. If I were to get a letter written to me from my daughter, or I would get a letter written to me from the President of the United States of America, I would read those letters differently. The letter from my daughter would be way more important. I would value my daughter. I just value what she has to say. I value her heart a lot more. If somebody in our church would write me a letter, I would read that letter a different way. And somebody from the community, and they would have their own story to share. And so now we have a letter from Matthew, and we kind of want to know a little bit about who this guy is, what's the context in which he's writing his letter, and not try to say what he's saying the exact same thing as Mark or John or Luke or anybody else. And so let's just a little bit, just for a moment, let's not try to harmonize all of these gospels. Let's just take Matthew's for what it is. His unique voice, his unique gospel, his unique agenda. Because all four of these are written for four very different reasons. So we want to know the difference of these authors. I also want to know who's the audience. Who is he writing to? So Matthew is a Jew. He's writing to a Jewish audience. We know that he specifically has a targeted group of people in mind that he's writing to. And that's going to play in huge in just a minute whenever we dive into all of this. His audience might be unique, that's different than Mark's in many ways. It could be unique from what John and the big deals that John are trying to highlight. Matthew is a Jewish author with a Jewish audience who has an agenda specifically, and he comes out with it hot, believe it or not, in chapter 1. And you're reading this whole genealogy and you're like, well, this is boring. Like, this has to be like the most boring Christmas message ever. Like, you're going to read off like 14 generations and then another 14 generations and another 14, like, you're going to do that, like, and I understand that I'm running the risk of this being the worst Christmas message ever. It is. It is the risk that we're running this morning. But are y'all committed? Can we go there? We're already here. Let's just go ahead. The lights are on. We decorated for it. So let's just go do this thing. The purpose of this genealogy is not just to show that Jesus came from a lineage. The purpose of this is not just to only point out that he comes from kingly relations, although that is part of it. Perhaps this genealogy is going to tap into something a little bit more, to point to prophecies that Jesus is fulfilling that are going to come to pass. For example, Jesus is the son of Abraham. Jesus is the son of David. He comes from the lineage of the tribe of Judah. Like, these things will be established right from the jump within just a couple verses of chapter 1. The purpose of this genealogy Perhaps it's even connected to diving into some of the painful past that Jesus had to go through in order to get here. The problems of the family. At least it's not supposed to do those things. It's not supposed to drive and drum up old painful memories of the family. But we'll see if it does. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. This is how Matthew, a Jew, who's a homeboy, he's a hometown boy, he's writing to his people. It would be like me being a Fairmountian, writing to the people of Fairmount, saying, hey, these are our people, let's celebrate how great our people is. So he goes, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's dropping some pretty big prophetic fulfilling hammers right there. He's just dropping, that's who this guy is. And so he goes in, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. There's a long list of genealogy here. You think we're going to read all of them this morning? Yep. Lunch is coming at 2 o'clock. Just kidding. Verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And boom! Immediately the genealogy comes to a screeching halt. Somebody jammed the brakes. What the heck is Tamar doing in this story? She needs to get to stepping. That girl can go kick rocks. She does not need to be in the genealogy of Jesus. She's not kingly. She's not queenly. She's not supposed to be in it. This thing's a mess. This is a tragedy. Matthew, you're like our dude. Like, protect the house, man. Protect the shield. Like, let's not talk about that one. Like, that's just a bad story. Why are you putting her in here right out of the gate? You want to talk about the story of Tamar? Shh. We don't talk about Bruno. We don't talk about Tamar. Like, can we just kind of cover that one up, slide that one underneath the rug? Like, this is not a good thing. But he puts her right there in this. Do any of you have any family stories that you're not excited to talk about? Dale, two hands. Yeah, please don't ever bring up anything that's going on in my family. There's some family stories that we would much rather, like, can we just hurry up and move on past this thing? Like, this is not a highlight in our family's history. This is not a great moment. And Matthew, who should tell all of the good stuff, okay, let's just pretend that we're gathering for Christmas. We're all coming around. We're gathering around the tree. And Grandfather Matthew, hey, kids, children, come, sit on my lap. I'm going to tell you the Christmas story. I want to tell you the story of how Jesus came to the earth. Okay, come in here. Yeah, we know about Father Abraham, had many sons, Father Abraham. Dance, children, do it. All right. He goes, okay, and then he had some children, and they had some children. And then guess what happened? One day, there was this guy, your great-great-grandfather, Judah. Judah had a couple of sons. They weren't able to provide children to their wife. They married a woman by the name of Tamar. The son dies. Then what happens is you pass down the wife from the first son to the second son so that she can give our family another son so we can move on the lineage. Guess what he did? Dwight, should I tell him? The Bible tells him. He did the omittus interruptus. That's all the farther I'm going to say. And they did not have a child with Tamar. And so Tamar is kind of like ran through with all the different men of the family. And so now she's out one day. Judah says, I need to go shear my sheep. So while he's on his way, Tamar gets word where Judah's going. She's like, I don't like you. I don't like your sons. I don't like the way that you've treated me. So guess what she does? She dresses up as a prostitute. She hangs out on the corner. Children, listen really good. So guess what our family lineage is? Then the father-in-law has ancestral relationships with his daughter-in-law, hires a prostitute, and doesn't really know that that's his own daughter-in-law. And finally, she conceives a son. Not only one, two! She has twins! Oh my gosh, is that a crazy story, children? All the kids are like, whoa! And the mom is like, David, grab Johnny, get his coat, we're out of here! What is he telling our children? That's not Christmas. That's part of the Christmas story. That's how Jesus came. Let's go, Margaret. We're out of here. That's wild. That's how he starts. That's how he starts his story. Genealogy. You thought genealogy was boring. This is going to be so good. Oh, this is so good. So then guess what she does? Tamar, she hustles the whole family. And she says, you know, hey, I've had a kid. I'm out of wedlock. And so they're like, oh, we're going to throw you out. And you're no good. And you're garbage. And you're the harlot of the family and all this sort of stuff. And the word gets back to Judah. So we should kill her. And she goes, you know what you should do? You should kill the man who this staff belongs to. Woo! After Judah had his moment with Tamar, she goes in and steals his staff and walks out. And now she's got proof that she was taken by her own father-in-law. Whoa. And Judah is hit with the guilt and with his own perversion and what's going on inside of him. And Matthew, the homeboy, the hometown guy, says, Tamar's part of our story. She's in it. She's in. She's going to be recorded forever as she's a part of us. I like her. She's one of us. She's in. If we're going to talk about Judah, we're going to talk about Tamar. If we want to throw Judah out too, we're cool with that. But don't throw out Tamar. We're keeping her right here. Whew, okay. Okay, we got to move. All right. So she has a couple of sons. She has twins, Perez and Zerar. I just want us to know that the Christmas story isn't just cute, tied up, really pretty red bows, Christmas lights. We got some doves hanging in these wreaths. The Christmas story comes through pain and abuse and rejection and abandonment. Jesus comes through all kinds of scandal. And Jesus shows up in the midst of the scandal. All right, let's get serious again. Verse 4. He goes back, and then there was Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. We're back to it, children. We're all good. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Wait, what? Why are we bringing up Rahab? Boaz, the father of Obed. Just move on past Obed. Nope. Who was the mother? The mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. We can't even get to Jesse without going through three women who aren't Jewish, who are Moabites, who are Canaanites, who are dressed up as prostitutes. They are prostitutes. They're harlots, all this sort of stuff. We can't even get, not even to David, not even to David's daddy, before we've gone through three of these women who have been significant in the story, but have hijacked the purity of the bloodline. The purpose of the genealogy is to prove, man, we are holy, we are pure, we are righteous, we stand before God and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Judah and on, right? That's who we are. We're David's lineage. And he's like, well, there was this woman, and her name was Rahab. Well, what's the story about Rahab? We're going in and we're spying out kind of the city of Jericho. Rahab, she has her wall, her little apartment, right by the city gates. She lives in the wall. Guess who the first person is that meets the people as they're coming in to check out the new city? We want to show off all of our beautiful women. Well, as you're coming in, we're going to march you right past the brothel, right past the bar, right past the prostitute's corner. Guess who is holding down the prostitute's corner? Rahab! She's there. Hey, boys, you're spying out the land. Come on in. I'll hide you in here. The old wink and the smile. She hides him in there. Rahab, eventually, she kind of has this heart transformation, and God gets a hold of her, and she transforms. She ends up becoming, one of them. But she is like housing the men of God. And the first place that they go to, whenever they show up to Jericho, they go to the brothel. And Matthew's like, we ain't as awesome as y'all are saying. Just in the genealogy, he's like, can I just remind you who we are? Just for a second, can I just remind you? So he talks about Rahab. Rahab, then she gets this encounter from the Lord. She's wanting to help out the people of God. She says, hey, I'll put a scarlet scarf outside of my window, and then you'll know that it's time that you can come in. I can save you, and I'll lower you down, and all this sort of stuff, and she helps the people of God. But if you do, just remember me, if you would have grace upon me. And then Rahab begins to have kids. So Solomon, they were in verse 5, father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab produces Boaz. What's interesting here is Rahab, she's not even Jewish. She's a Gentile woman. And not only a Gentile, but a prostitute Gentile. The men of this family, it seems, are continually drawn in to the sexual perversion. And can I just say that it's not just the royal family of the Bible? Can I just say it's all men? Every son of Adam, this is our story. This story isn't some far distant off story. This story is our story. It's mine, it's yours, it's every man that's walked the planet. And I'm not saying that maybe you've ever actually acted upon relationships outside of marriage, maybe. But it's in us, it's to the core to be drawn and seduced and tempted outside of it. Check this out in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, he secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially over Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and they stayed there with her. Rahab. From Rahab comes this birth of Boaz. I want to know, why doesn't Matthew go straight to Boaz? Boaz is the protector. He's the provider. He's this farmer that oversees acreage and space. He's his brother's keeper. He's his kinsman, is what they call him. He's his kinsman's keeper. It means he's looking out for the entire family. He's providing for his brothers, for his father and mother, for his sons. Like, he's the man. And many theologians, they believe that Boaz is an Old Testament Christ figure. Jesus showed up early. Jesus shows up into the scene. He's like, I'm going to, through another man, you can call him Boaz, but I'm gonna start providing for my family and start getting some things right. Boaz. Boaz, then, we see, moves into a relationship with another woman named Ruth. Guys, I wish you all understood the Bible as much as Dwight Elliott, because he's getting so much out of this. Man, is he just that? This is so funny. Is this funny? The genealogy. This genealogy is so funny. So Ruth enters the story. Ruth is the daughter-in-law of another woman named Naomi. Naomi, her husband dies. Her son, she has two sons. They both die. Ruth, all of the men in her family die. There's a lot of death. They're all dead. And Naomi's like, go. Just like she says to Orpah and she says to Ruth, like, go. Go back to your homeland. I have nothing for you. What am I going to do? Have another kid and raise up another son? You've got to wait another 20 years. Like, it's not going to happen. And Ruth says, not leaving you. Your people are my people. Your God will be my God. I'm staying. She says, all right, let's do it. Let's go. So as they're going, Ruth just gets to work, and she's working out in the field, and she's helping the family, and she's doing whatever she can, and Boaz sees her. And he tells the farmers, hey, leave a little bit on the corners. Leave some extra wheat so that whenever she comes through and whenever she's picking the grain, she can have a little bit of extra. Boaz has a lot of wine one night. It says that he was happy in his heart. Wine makes the heart glad. In Ecclesiastes, it says that food is made for festivals and friends. Wine makes the heart glad, and money answers all things. What a weird scripture. That's the Bible. So he drinks some wine, he gets really happy, and he falls asleep or passes out, either one, behind the pile of grain in the back of the farm. And so Ruth comes up. Ruth kind of, you know, covers his feet, does this whole deal, you know, kind of gets cozy, and they lay down together. And whew, we have Boaz starts to take care of Ruth. We see another relationship happen, and then more of the lineage that happens to from Jesus. Ruth, well, the bummer is that Ruth is a Moabite. She's not the clean line, okay? Whenever we got our dog Wrigley, we got papers. And it said, this is the true champion bloodline. You can register your dog. You can, like, follow up. You can do all that sort of stuff. Can you imagine trying to find the true champion bloodline of Jesus? It's not like, this was the champion who had this champion who had this champion. It's like, nope, this had went with this mutt that chased down this mutt that we just found that this was a rescue animal that did this sort of thing, and then boom, here's Wrigley. Like, that would be really rough. That'd be tough. This is the bloodline of Jesus, okay? It's kind of like if an IU guy is writing a story and he's like, we kind of need a couple Boilermakers in this story. Like, we don't really want them. It would be like an Argyle saying, I guess we need a couple Golden Eagles to help this thing out. And so it's kind of this mixed match sort of a letter. We need each other, right? We need each other. So Grandpa Matthew, you're still with me. We're still gathered around the tree. Grandpa Matthew's telling the grandchildren, hey, so we got a lineage of prostitutes and like some good men, but they're not. And like, here's the story. Okay? Here's the story. Here's the Christmas story. After the death of these, all the different men, Boaz steps in to her life, and then we see, check this out, Ruth eventually becomes the great-grandmother of a man named King David. Is this hitting anybody else? Like, this is a big deal. This is like big, monumental stuff. Okay, Matthew, please, can we get back to us having just great men in our family? Like, why did Jesus come to earth? And he's like, oh, yes. I forgot. Okay, let's get back to it. And Jesse, this is verse 6, the father of King David. And David, he was the father of Solomon, who was the mother of Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. My gosh, Matthew, would you stop? Dang it. You, why do you have to do this? Can we just once go to the great men? Why do we have to do this over and over? Like, Revka, let's go, grab the stuff, get Tynesha's coat, and we're out of here. Revka and Tynesha. Hebrew names. So what the heck is with Bathsheba? Do we really want to go there, Matthew? 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, man, this just sounds like it's a beginning of, you know, the Patriot or something. This is Braveheart. The kings that go out to war. David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole of the Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites, and they besieged Rabbah. But David stayed home because he was tired. He had a sore throat. He called into work. He was lazy. He shook responsibility. He wouldn't fight through it. He was, oh, it's just a... We're just playing a B-team game. The boys can handle it. I'll stay home. And idle hands got busy doing stuff he shouldn't. So one evening, David got up from his bed. He walked around the rooftop of the palace. This would have been their version of watching pornography in their day. Nobody's home, so I'm just going to start kind of clicking around. And so he's kind of clicking around on top of his roof. Why? Because all of the people go on top of the roof. They collect the rainwater. It's where you create your baths, and then you bathe up there. David's got the tallest house on the block. So why not go onto the roof, and I can look down and check out all the honeys that are bathing. And that's what he does. So he's on top. He gets out of his bed. He walks around to the rooftop of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was beautiful. And David sent someone, or we would say he slid into her DMs right here. Go find out about her. Holler at her agent, have our agents talk. She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Oh yeah, I know Uriah. He's out fighting for me. He's the man who's trying to keep me alive. He's the guy that's trying to protect my palace. I think I should take his wife. I think I should steal her out of her marriage and do whatever I want to with her. Then David sent the messenger to get her. She came with him, and he slept with her. She was purifying herself from her monthly cleanliness. The Bible puts it all in there, doesn't it? So she went back home. The woman conceived, and she went and told word to David, I am pregnant. Matthew, can you like button this thing up pretty quick? Because we need to move on. Can we get to Jesus, please? Because our family's story is embarrassing. Anybody else? Our family's history is not something that we're putting online and making t-shirts about. We're not pumped, man. Why, Matthew? Let's get to the good stuff. Can we just move past the pain? Can we get past all the embarrassment, all of the sin, all the abuse from men, all of the harlotry in our women, all of the stuff that's going on? It seems like Matthew has a very intentional point. It seems like the Jew that's writing to his own people is trying to make a very intentional point, because he easily could have left all of this out. The first sentence is really all we needed. Jesus, who's the Messiah, he's the son of David, he's the son of Abraham. We got all the major characters, let's get to it. But Matthew's first statement, he says, I'm writing this genealogy to you about Jesus, he's the son of Abraham, the son of David, but I want to also include a bunch of other stuff that people try to keep off the record. Let's put it in the record. This story is about tough ancestral relationships. It's a story about injustice. It's a story about Judah taking advantage of his daughter-in-law. It's a dark story, and maybe Matthew just lost his mind for a minute, or maybe Matthew was incredibly intentional. I'm telling you, Matthew is doing this on purpose. I really believe it. I believe that Matthew is going through this on purpose. He's even going out of his way to cover some pretty dark stories. It's interesting also, Matthew skips who would have been Jesus' granddaddy. Doesn't put him in there, but he wants to put all these other characters in there, all these other women in there. What we're talking about here with Matthew's agenda, one of the things that we call this, his agenda, is called a mumzer. A mumzer, this word, it comes out of the Torah. Mumzer means, in English, we might think of the same word as bastard. It doesn't have the same, you know, necessarily the same stigma, but it means a child who is illegitimate. Someone who wasn't approved by the Torah for their own birth. The Torah, which would be the first five books of the Bible, which established the law. It established the way that we're going to operate our Jewish people. In the Torah observance, a woman was not allowed to marry a Greek or to marry a Gentile. Like, we've got to keep this thing in here nice and tight. We can't have children outside of our people. And Matthew sets this whole thing up, and he's about to name one more woman. And he sets this whole thing up about how we can't have all of these illegitimate birth children. And he's about to mention one more woman. And we can't have illegitimate children. And he talks about this mumzer. And then he drops this name, Mary. There's still one more. And she has a son. And we don't know who the daddy is. It ain't Joseph's. She's not even married. Matthew sets this whole thing up. It's so juicy. Y'all just thought it was a bunch of names that you can't pronounce. Oh, it's so good. So good. Because then there's Mary. She's not married. And she's spouting off this craziness. Like, she got impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Pfft, come on, she's crazy. We got a bunch of crazies in our family. This mumzer idea that Matthew, let's just break down Matthew. Who's Matthew? Matthew is not only that he's a Jewish, Matthew's a tax collector. Matthew was so removed from his family, he was probably kicked out. Like, you're taking from us. He now gets recruited to work for Rome. The Roman Empire is on the march. They're taking over all the known world, and they hire local tax collectors to tax the people so they can fund the Roman army to destroy your people. We're like, we don't like you, Matthew. Like, you're coming to Christmas, but we're not getting you a gift. Actually, you're not even invited to Christmas anymore. Maybe some people, you got like disinvited to Christmas. This is Matthew's story. We don't like you anymore. Now he's the black sheep of the family, And at some point, Matthew, he says, I'm going to write this story. And you know what? All bets are off. I'm going all in. All my chips are on the table. I'm exposing the family here. This is it. Y'all want to know what the Jewish people are about? They think they're awesome. They think that they're going to collar pop and they're going to pose and posture and perform and please. Let me tell you who they are. And he puts all the chips out there on the table. Wow! This is juicy. This is so good. And Matthew's point is this. Time and time again, when you read the book of Matthew, he all the time is saying, Jesus will come, and he'll say to a foreigner, he's like, I've never seen faith like this in all of Jerusalem. Like all the Jewish people, I've never seen faith like this. This guy's an outsider. Hey, you know what you should have done? You should have taken care of the Samaritan person. Or it's the Samaritan who's the hero of this story because he took care of his brother. Or you know what? It's this Canaanite person, and we're going to take care of the woman at the well. And Jesus all the time. And Matthew's, he has an agenda that he's intentionally writing to the Jewish people, saying the people that are outside are now in. And all y'all that thought you were in, you're out, man. And Jesus is like, I'm not about this. Like the whole religious triangle, like I'm going to destroy that thing in like 3 days. Can I just tell you, if you've ever felt like you're out, Jesus has come to the earth to say, you're in. You're in, baby. And we all have access to this guy. We all have a relationship. We can have access and have a relationship with a Jesus that says, I came through a mess, and I came through a scandal, and I came through heartbreak, and I came through a lot of historic embarrassment in my family. And church, I don't know what you've walked through that's so embarrassing. Jesus says, that's when I show up. That's whenever I come. I show up in that mess. And now Matthew is reading the story. There's no grandkids left around his feet. They all left. Matthew's like the crazy uncle that shows up, doesn't bring a gift, drinks all the eggnog, and then jumps in the pool. Like, he's that guy. And they're like, Matthew, you're not invited anymore. And he's like, it's all good because Jesus wants me. Jesus wants me. My family who kicked me out, Jesus shows up at my tax collector booth, and he says, I like you, bro. Follow me. And he goes, I'm all in on this guy. I'm all in on this. I'm partnering with him. I want to be with him. He sees me. He knows me. He sees the rejection that I've walked through. He sees that I've been abandoned and rejected. He knows all the pain and suffering that I went through. And he sees me and he says, I want you to be with me. Come on, let's go do this thing. Let's go do this thing, man. And Matthew says, I'm all in. I'm going for it. This is Christmas. Christmas is Jesus has come to the earth, to the broken world, to the heartache-filled world. And he says, I want you. I want you right where you're at. I want to step into the mess. I want to step into the heartache. I want to step into the brokenness. And I want to be a part of this thing. This is the genealogy. This is Matthew's Christmas genealogy, where he says, y'all fit, y'all part of a family, and y'all belong. The outsider now belongs. He's now found a place. The outsider has found a home. We've found a family in the person of Jesus. I don't know what Christmas looks like for you, and as you look into and you're moving into these next 3 weeks, you're like, man, this is kind of lonely. This is kind of tough. The black sheep. There's been a lot of pain, a lot of heartache. Can I just tell you, Jesus is like, that's what I came for. That's what I'm here. That's the purpose of Christmas. We can buy each other cool gifts, but at the end of the day, that is why I'm here. And Matthew gets it. And Matthew writes specifically to it. He's got an agenda with the audience. And my agenda with our audience this morning is Jesus has come. You're in. Come on, baby. I just want to wash the pain. I just want to wash the hurt. I want to wash the sin. I want to make you as white as snow. I want to redeem the past. I want to give a new future. That's why Jesus came. That's the purpose of Christmas. As we close here this morning, here's what I want us to do, is I just want us to take our heart and our pain and our hurt and our ache right before the Lord. Can you do that? Can we move past all of the commercialism of Christmas and get right to the point of it. It's Jesus has come. And he's come to connect. He's come to show us the Father. He's come to reveal the Father. He's come to love us, to forgive us, to heal us, to mend us, to restore us. And Jesus, this morning, as we just come before you, we just say thank you, Jesus. We say thank you, Lord. In the midst of my perversion, you chose me. Even while I was still a sinner, you died for me. And I say thank you, Jesus. Even when I was a mess, you came and you said, I want you. You're my man. Let's do this thing. Jesus, I say thank you. We worship you for Christmas. We worship you for coming in Christmas, that Christ has come. And we honor that gift. We celebrate you today. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said with me, amen. Amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.